Wonderful. Well, good evening. How nice to be back in South Parade and to see some familiar faces, some less familiar faces, one not very familiar face because the beard's gone. But it's really good to be here together to recommission Levi for this missionary work that God's called him to do. This word missionary, it sounds so quaint these days. I don't know how it feels to you. I'm a missionary with OMF as well, so is my wife. And wherever I go, and people say to you, don't they, in British culture, what do you do? I'm a bit nervous, a bit hesitant to want to say missionary, because it sounds so dated. And I'm not embarrassed that I serve the Lord, that I'm called to proclaim the gospel, but the word missionary, it just seems a little bit dated. It kind of conjures up images of intrepid, badly dressed people from the Victorian era, or maybe going into, I don't know, jungles or African villages. It seems sort of out of touch with contemporary life. But when I go around the churches in the UK speaking, which is my privilege to do, I discover that these days people are talking very differently about mission. And you'll often have heard that we're all missionaries. Every one of us. Wherever we are, every Christian's a missionary. And we're all told that we need to recognize that when you walk through those glass doors at the end of the service, you're entering the mission field. And that's true, but why aren't we all being commissioned the way we're commissioning Levi? What's the difference? Is it true that we're all missionaries in the same way? Is it true that every one of us is called to be a missionary in these harvest fields? I want to explore this question a bit tonight using this classic teaching of Jesus in Luke 10. Because in Luke 10 we read of 72 disciples, followers of Jesus, who are being appointed and then sent out by the Lord Jesus. What can we learn tonight from the Word of God that relates to our contemporary situation? Well, as we look at Luke 10, let me set a little bit of context. Earlier in the gospel, we're all really clear, Jesus chose 12, particular 12, from amongst his disciples, it would seem, from amongst his wider group of followers, and he told them, you're now going to catch men. You're now going to be fishers of men. They're going to be sent out on Jesus' mission, and he describes his mission clearly in Luke's gospel as healing the sick, and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus himself indicated that the kingdom of God was near. He demonstrated it through various episodes that we read in these early chapters of Luke of healings, signs that the kingdom has drawn near. People were healed, demons were cast out, sins were forgiven. The kingdom is near. And right at the beginning of the previous chapter to the one that we read, in Luke 9, it says, Jesus gave them, that's the 12, power and authority, and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. And here at the beginning of chapter 10, we read, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. 72 others, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And later on in the passage, in verse 9, he tells them the same message. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. He appoints and thrusts out, is a better expression. He thrusts these workers out into something he calls, in verse 2, the harvest, into the harvest fields. He's sending them to places that they don't live. He's sending them to other towns, places he himself was going to go to, but not places where they were currently from. Now, at this stage in the gospel story, the places are all pretty much the same culture. He sent them to the lost sheep of Israel. They're all Jewish towns. It's only later, as Acts begins, where people are sent cross-culturally to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. But it's this phrase, you see, this phrase, sending out. This is the phrase that gives us the word missionary. The word missio is the Latin for the Greek word used here, which is apostole, to send or a sent one. This is where we get the verse from. So I often want to say to churches, a sent one, that's what a missionary is. Almost like an apostle, but not a capital A apostle. One who is sent by the church defines a missionary. And I like to say in churches, every single one of us is called by God to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Acts 1 is very clear. Wherever you are placed, wherever you work, whatever you're doing this time tomorrow, you're called as a Christian to be a witness to Jesus Christ. But some amongst us have a different calling, a different appointment, a different commission. To leave their homes and go to another culture, to go to another place, to learn another language, to learn another way of thinking, to be able to communicate this gospel in a place that's not their home. And for me, this being sent cross-culturally is what distinguishes a particular missionary call from the call we all have to be witnesses where we are placed. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that this is a superhero and we're all just like common people who are here. It's not saying that the missionary is higher than other people. Don't want to elevate them above the ordinary Christian. Those are the ordinary ones like us who stay here. And then the really special guys like this superhero. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. He's no more loved than you or I by God. He's no more special in God's eyes than you or I. But he has been given a different assignment. He's been given a particular call. And that's why we commission cross-cultural workers in a slightly more particular way. But I don't want, as we go through this passage, I don't want to distinguish between us as if his work is much more important than your work. Because it isn't. You're called, wherever you are tomorrow morning, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. He's called to go there. You're called, presumably, to stay here or wherever it is that you've come from. We're all called to be faithful witnesses. And his assignment in Japan is going to sound tough. I don't know how it's been as he's been wandering around here talking. I've heard him speak a few times. I don't know whether you think he's off on one great big adventure. Lots of his photographs of him, as I always have said, prancing about with his plastic disc, which I don't think describes his ministry very fairly. But when you talk about, I'm going to Japan, oh wow, Japan. The Rugby World Cup, oh wow, the Rugby World Cup. The Olympics, you think, oh, what a jolly the boy's on. It's amazing. We know that's not the reality. We know that's not the reality. But we don't want to distinguish between our tough assignment. It's tough to be a Christian in 21st century Leeds. It's tough to be a faithful Christian, let's say. A vocal Christian. A friend in our church in Bath said to me the other weekend when I was... we used to go to this church in Bath. I don't live there now. I live in Huddersfield. But when we were there, she said... She's a lecturer in a university. And she said, I daren't tell anybody in my department I'm a Christian. I was stunned. She said, I daren't. The ridicule I would get. The awkward conversations. I would just wouldn't get on in my career. That's the real challenge that we face as witnesses here. Now, in this text, I've got three simple points to make from the rest of the passage. And I want to highlight to you from what Jesus tells these 72 that mission involves risk, rejection, and rejoicing. Risk, rejection, and rejoicing. And that's true for him, and it's true for you and me to be faithful. Because to be a faithful sent one of Jesus clearly involves risk. Because in verse 3, he says to them, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's not very cheery, is it? Lambs amongst ravenous wolves. Jesus is saying to them that when disciples go to minister, they're ministering in such challenging circumstances that they're as vulnerable as very delicate flavored lambs amongst ravenous wolves. They're as vulnerable as lambs when the wolf comes into the sheep pen. Vulnerable to being devoured. Do you feel like that in Leeds? Do you feel when you leave this place that you're like a lamb amongst wolves? Do you feel it in Tokyo? When you get off the plane in Tokyo, you're waiting to be devoured. What's Jesus mean here? Undoubtedly, there are places in the world today where it is life-threatening to be a Christian. And we must not overlook that, because we live in a place where that is not likely to happen. Or Levi's going to a place where that's not likely to happen. But there are many wolves in different cultures, and not all of them are physical. There are many things that press in from different cultures. I doubt Japan feels physically threatening, but let me tell you about cultural oppression. Sarah and I lived in China serving for 10 years. Not quite like Japan, but there's some similarities about the forces of evil that are at large in the world. We know that we live in the world. We know Jesus has defeated the evil one, but his influence is still there. And we need to take seriously that every one of us is engaged in spiritual warfare. It is a battle that we are fighting. It's not a physical battle. It's a battle of the heart. It's a battle of the mind. It's a battle of worldviews. And these wolves that we go out amongst, these different ways of thinking, these anti-Christian sentiments, these are the things that could devour you. These are the mentalities, the mindsets, the worldviews, the pressures that pull you down and seek and make you less effective as a Christian. Now, being a new person in a new place, I know Levi's lived in Japan for 4 years before, but he's going to a new city. When you go to a new place, you're especially vulnerable. When you go to a place that doesn't speak your language, that doesn't think like you do, that your social norms are no longer the norm. When you go to a place where you don't have history with family or friends, where you don't get to come to church where people love you and there's lots of different people, when you live in a place like that, you're vulnerable. He's vulnerable. That's why we are standing with him and praying for him. The cultural stress of missionary life, although it can look really exciting to be always playing the frisbee and hanging out in coffee shops and drinking bubble tea, the cultural stress of missionary life leaves you very isolated, often struggling with loneliness. How can he be lonely in a city of 8 million people, or however many it is, 30 million people? How could he be lonely? We know what loneliness is. When there's nobody who knows you. Nobody that you've got history with. Nobody who speaks your language or has been in the place where you live. You can get very, very isolated. Now, Japan, similar to China, also has a lot of in-your-face demonic worship going on street corners. There are temples. And we sometimes see the tourist pictures of these amazingly beautiful building. And all these lovely people, these Asian people with their incense sticks and they're bowing down. And loads of tourists go to these places in Japan or in northwest China where we live. I tell you, my friends, when you go to a place that has that on every street corner, with God shells on every house, it's spiritually oppressive. It's an evidence of the demonic in the day-to-day life of the people you're loving and living amongst. And that is like a ravenous wolf. And it can make you vulnerable to despair and to discouragement. Can you imagine what it would be like to be sent as a missionary to a country where missionaries have been going for decades? And the church is tiny. Can you imagine what it's like to go to a place where people are really friendly, but nobody accepts what you're there to share with them? Or very few. Discouragement, disillusionment, and despair. That's why we need to pray for him. But that's why we have to pray for each other. Because that's my reality in Huddersfield, where I live. No one seems very interested in the gospel. Our churches are getting smaller. it's harder and harder to have good conversations. I can get disillusioned. I can get discouraged. Can you? We need to be standing with each other. Yes, we pray for our brother, but why aren't we praying for our person next to us in the seat about your encouragement that you need tomorrow where God's called you to be? Second, I want to talk about mission involving rejection. No, but it doesn't sound a very positive sermon, does it? Don't worry, I'll get better. Mission involves rejection. Jesus explains to the 72 how they should enter towns and houses, greeting people with a blessing. Peace be upon this house. It's a way of wishing God's blessing upon a people. That's what we go for. That's why you're going out tomorrow, out these doors, to bring a blessing of the good news of the kingdom to those that you've been placed amongst. And yet, the tone of the passage is quite clear that this blessing is often rejected. It's often rejected. And the passage goes on from where the lady stopped reading to pronounce these woes on these places, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Woe upon you! There's a theme of people rejecting the message here. What do you do? What do you do when rejection is the more common experience when you share your faith than acceptance? What does it do to you? It can discourage you. It can stop you wanting to share. And it's utterly draining. When we were working in Northwest China, we were working amongst a Muslim people group. We had lots of opportunity to make friends with people, because people are really basically very friendly. And it was great to meet and to chat and to get to know them. And then we talk about what we think, and we ask questions about what they believe, and they ask us questions about what we believe. And I knew that the moment I had a conversation with my Muslim friend about Jesus, he was no longer going to want to meet me. I knew that would be the case, because that was my experience. I said, what do I do? Do I just stay friends with this guy for 4 years and never tell him the good news? Or do I tell him at some point, knowing that when I tell him, he'll say, oh, that's not for me, I'm a Muslim, and walk away and I won't see him again? It's draining, it's heartbreaking actually, to invest your life in people as friends, only to have them put their hands up and walk away when you share the most precious thing in your life with them. Maybe you've had that experience with your own friendships. Levi will have that experience amongst the Japanese. Japanese are hard to reach with the gospel. There are not many coming to faith. It's heartbreaking for him. Have you heard him speak about Wasabi, about the team? You can see the passion he has for these friends of his to know Jesus. And occasionally he gets a chance to speak to them about the Lord Jesus. And one or two might be becoming interested. But it's heartbreaking for those you've spent time with to reject the message. Jesus tells us being rejected is part and parcel of the missionary life, of the Christian's life. He tells us in verse 10, when you're not welcomed, shake the dust off your feet and move on. I find that really challenging. I find that really challenging. What does it mean for me today? What does it mean for you? Does it mean if I've spent 3 years with a new friend, getting really, really, really close and sharing about Jesus and sharing about Jesus, and they reject me, should I move on to new friends? Or should I carry on investing in this one person? We need wisdom to know what to do about that. Because there are thousands of people out there to choose from. There are millions in Tokyo. How long do you invest in the same friendships with no fruit before casting your net wider? But what I want to really think about when it comes to the rejection is the level of discouragement that it is to missionaries who've been sent out. We had a lot of colleagues from Asian countries. They really struggled because if they didn't get results and were able to write about results, their churches thought really badly of them. They need to write about converts quickly. Otherwise, they might stop sending us money. It's really hard when you are the recipient of a commission and sacrificial giving from people. When you're out in a country like Japan, pouring your heart into the work, and there's no response. It's hard to know what to write. The devil is getting in there to discourage you. What comfort does Jesus give? What comfort is there in this passage for you when you're trying to share your faith and it's being rejected? Jesus tells us in verse 16, you must remember this. He who listens to you, listens to me. But he who rejects you, rejects me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. I don't know if that would comfort you. But it stops it feeling like it's Jared that's being rejected. It's Levi that's being rejected. It's Jesus that's being rejected. It's Jesus that's being rejected. When you face opposition, when you face criticism, when you face rejection from people you're sharing with, remember, it's Jesus that's facing that rejection. He bears that pain. And our joy is to roll that pain over onto him. It's not me that's being rejected. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. It'd be really easy to not experience rejection. Do you know how to do that? Just don't ever tell anybody. Just don't tell anyone. Don't ever mention the name of Jesus. You won't get rejected. Because you're all really nice people. We're all really nice. You know, in your friendships and conversations at work, when you mention Jesus, you could even say in some places, I went to church or I believe in God. That might be acceptable. You mention the name of Jesus. And that's when you look like a weirdo. That's when rejection comes. We need to encourage each other. Because we're not called to be a silent witness. We're all called to be witnesses, but not silent witnesses. We're called to proclaim the kingdom of God. We're called to speak out the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Finally, mission, you'll be glad to know, involves rejoicing. Yes, risk. Yes, rejection. But when the 72 return in verse 17, they return with joy. Like Levi did 14 months ago, returned with joy. Did he stand up here and say, even the demons submitted to us in your name? No? Oh. The 72 return with great joy because they've seen God at work. The excitement of seeing God at work brings great joy. They've seen the power of God at work. They've seen exorcisms, healings. They are pumped when they come back. Sometimes when your ministry's going well, when your life's going well, when your friends are coming to Bible study, or you invite someone to Alpha and they come to Alpha, or somebody even comes to faith, you feel pumped. When things go well, we feel good. But what does Jesus teach us here? Something absolutely crucial for you and me and for Levi. Jesus teaches a foundational truth for us to grasp. He says in verse 20, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Do not allow your perception of ministry success to be the source of your joy. Don't let what you think is good and successful be the source of your joy. It's a completely natural thing to do. But Jesus says there is something far deeper, far more secure, far more unchanging and precious that should be the source of your joy. And that's this. Your name is written in the book of life. You are a child of God. You've got an unshakable identity, a present, firm security, and an absolutely certain destiny. And that is a source of joy. And it's really important for us, because it teaches us that lasting joy does not come from what we do. It comes from what Jesus has already done. That's our focus. Because that's unshakable. So mission is to be sent. And we send Levi back tonight to Japan via Warrington and a few other places. But we're going to send him out of here to Japan. And in our sending, we've committed ourselves to be partnering with him in prayer. Can I also urge you not only to pray for him, but to pray for the Japanese. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that moves in the hearts of people in answer to prayer that allows people to respond. We are calling you to pray for Japan as you pray for Levi. To pray for his team, to pray for the Wasabi guys, to pray for those he meets, that they would meet Jesus. We know there's risk that he's taking. We must pray for him in that. We know rejection will come of some of the messages he wants to share. We're going to pray through that. And we're going to pray that joy would characterize his term these next years, because he would know, as all of us know, that our names are written in the book of life. So let's not just be praying for him, but be praying for the person sitting next to you in the commission that they have got to be a witness to Jesus Christ, and themselves face risk and rejection when you go through those doors later, but also to experience the joy that knowing we belong to Jesus brings. Rejoice tonight. No matter how you feel, no matter how successful you're feeling, no matter how holy or close to God you're feeling, no matter how strong you feel your faith is tonight, rejoice as you go to sleep later. Because if you know Jesus, you know your name is written in heaven. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the privilege it is to know you are God and King. And thank you for the commission that you've given each of us to be your witnesses. And how Lord, we wrestle with that, how unworthy we feel, how unable we feel to be witnesses to you in the places you've placed us. And so we simply come before you this evening, Lord Jesus, and ask you to give us the strength, to give us the opportunities, but to give us the courage to be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ wherever you've placed us. We thank you so much, Lord, for the fellowship we can enjoy together. Pray you'd knit this fellowship together to be able to pray for one another in the work you've called them to. And we pray too again for Levi, Lord God. Would you surround him with your presence and give him, Lord, that absolute rock solid assurance that his name's written in the book of life, and that you will provide for him and care for him and guide him in his relationships in Japan. And we pray that Japanese people, men, women, young people, would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in answer to our prayers and to our sending of Levi back to Japan. We commit him and ourselves to you in Jesus' name.